The words of God given to us today are Acts chapter 18, verses 18 to 19. It is page 220 in the New Testament. Allow me to read the words. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Amen. 4 days ago, because of the sinking of the Sewol-ho, which happened at sea near Jinju, many have died and many are missing, including the sophomore students of Taiwan High School of Ansan, who are on a class trip to Jeju Island. The ship is still under the sea. At this time, let us take a moment to pray together in silence with one heart that the consolation and the grace of our Lord will be with the victims and their families, that the rescue operation will go smoothly and speedily, that if there are still survivors within the ship, that they will surely be rescued alive, and that no more lives will be lost among the rescue workers who are doing their best in worst of conditions, that God will add strength and wisdom to them. Let us pray together to our Lord in silence. This happened on the 20th of the past month in March. It was a day that I was supposed to go to Goryeo Anam Hospital for a checkup to see whether the cancer had come back, whether it had moved on to my bones or limbs. The examination showed that all was normal. And after completing the X-ray and CT scan procedures in the morning, I went to the Department of Nuclear Medicine to get a bone scan. Now, in order to get a bone scan, it was necessary to get an intravenous injection that contains a radiation compound. And the needle was much thicker than a needle for regular shot. And so after the injection, it was necessary to press on the vein where the needle had gone in with sterilized cotton for about 10 minutes to stop the bleeding. Considering that it takes about 3 to 5 minutes to stop the bleeding for ordinary shot injection, the time to do this, in case of this intravenous injection, took twice as long. I took the injection on the vein in my right wrist. And after that, I sat on a chair in the waiting room and applied pressure on the vein with my left thumb to stop the bleeding. While I was doing this, an old lady who looked like who was in her 80s got the same injection on her left wrist and sat right next to me and started pressing on her vein with her right thumb. That she got an intravenous injection of radiation compound meant that she, too, was a cancer patient. A few minutes later, though, the blood started flowing from her wrist. She had been pressing on the wrong spot, not on the vein where the needle had gone in. Then her son, who looked to be in his 50s, started scolding this lady, his mother, for not knowing where to press. The son forcefully took the cotton away from his mother and started pressing on her vein with his thumb. The son pressed on the vein so hard that the old mother said that it hurt and her body arched back. But the son just told her to stay still in a very gruff way and continued to press on her wrist. And so the blood finally stopped flowing, but there were still blood stains around her wrist. The son looked as if he was done with his duty by just completing the pressing procedure. And my wife, who had been watching all this, gently wiped away the blood stains away from her wrist and asked the son to get a Band-Aid and put it on the old lady's needle wound. The old lady, all the while, my wife wiped away the blood stains and put on the Band-Aid, cried with tears. And she continued to cry and thanked my wife by bowing down 90 degrees and left with her son. It looked as if the old lady, because she had been living with not a particularly affectionate son who even scolded her in a public place, had not felt the loving and warm touch of someone holding her hands in a very long time. But I could not condemn the unaffectionate son who scolded his mother and in a public place and made her cry in front of my wife. From the shabby clothing that the mother and the son were wearing, it was easy to tell that they were in financial hardship. In particular, from the look of her son, who was wearing a sorry-looking old and cheap jumper, he seemed that he was in the early 50s and to be a daily laborer who lived hand-to-mouth, day-to-day. If this was the case, that he brought his old mother, a cancer patient, to the hospital, the act by itself actually made a filial piety. That the son, poorly dressed and aged himself, brought his mother to the hospital by himself probably meant that the old lady did not have a daughter or a daughter-in-law who could accompany her to the hospital. And if this was true, although he could not speak gently or hold her with gentle touch like a daughter, the fact that such a man, barely making a living, brought his aged mother to the nuclear medicine department of a big hospital giving up his daily wage was an act of great filial piety. And wouldn't this son continue to carry his cross while his mother, the cancer patient, remained living? Therefore, I could not hate the son. Rather, for both of them, the old lady who cried at the warm touch of my wife, who cried at the scolding of her son, this lady who would have taken on the cross for her son when she was young, and the unaffectionate son who took on the cross to care for his old and diseased mother, but who made her cry, this gruff son, for both of them, I felt infinite sympathy. That day during lunch, we ate together with a pastor couple we had not been able to see for a couple of years at the hospital canteen. The pastor could no longer care for his father, who had fallen ill at home. He had been taking care of his father for a long time. Since he couldn't take care of him anymore, no longer, he had to bring him to a public convalescent hospital. The father, though, was unhappy and complained that the couple had not brought him to a better hospital and sooner. One day, when he went to the hospital, his father's condition seems to have improved, so the pastor met the head of the hospital and thanked him. And when he did this, the head of the hospital said to him with some curiosity, "You are the first one to thank me for an improvement in a parent's health since this hospital opened." According to him, children are not always happy or thankful to see their parents' health improve after they're admitted to the hospital. On the contrary, they feel burdened by it. Needless to say, it is probably because they would have to take on the economic burden for a longer period. But even after hearing the story, I couldn't condemn the children who cannot be glad first that their parents are getting better after bringing them to a convalescent hospital. Families that are well off do not use convalescent hospitals. There are many state-of-the-art medical facilities for older people who can afford them. Convalescent hospitals are used by families who can no longer care for their diseased parents at home and who cannot afford to bring them to these high-end care facilities. This is the last resort for them. Even worse, there are many who cannot even take advantage of this type of hospital care because during these financially difficult times, it's not easy for ordinary citizens to afford the monthly fee that one has to pay to a convalescent hospital. And just because there are many children, it's not always the case that children share the burden of having to care for their parents by equal measure. There are kids who take on heavier burden to care for his or her parent than other siblings, and in some cases, there are some cases where only a single child, ends up having to care for the parents. And whatever the case, this is not a light burden.
Mm-hmm.
But as long as for children who have brought the parents to a convalescent hospital, this is a cross that the children, in order to care for parents, must continue to bear. So I couldn't rush to condemn the children who cannot first be happy that their parents' health is improving. The parent who had taken on the cross to raise his or her child and is now complaining that the child has brought him or her to a convalescent hospital, not to a better facility. And the children who cannot just be, could not first be glad that their parents' health is getting better because they have taken on the cross of caring for their parents. For both of them, for all of them, I only felt such pity. But these are not simply the story of the poor woman and her son. And the story of the pastor and his father, whom I met at Goryeo-anam Hospital on March 20, 2014. Since the beginning of time, all human beings only differ outwardly, but in reality, all of them, without an exception, have been pitiful and pathetic existence. This is the word from Job chapter 5, verse 7. Yet man is born to trouble, as surely as sparks fly upward. As I've said, as we have learned during the Mature Believers class, the flame of every kind of fire, whether it's from a match, a torch, or a fire of a burning building, all fires always rises upward. The flame of a torch does not go down because you lower the head of the torch. No matter what, the direction of the fire is upwards. Because of its heat. This is the nature's law. As it is the nature's law that the flame goes upward, so it is that a man were born to trouble. There is no one who is born laughing. Have you seen such a thing? All men are born crying. You have to survive in extreme competition for life. In order to make a living, you have to throw away your pride hundreds of times. You have to do your duty and meet your responsibility towards your children, your spouse, your parents, and the world until you die. That Buddhism calls life a sea of agony is truly an appropriate expression. And this is why Moses also said through Psalm 90, verse 10, that even the best of our days are but trouble and sorrow. Well, why is life the sea of agony? Like the flame of fire always flies upwards, how is it that it has become inevitable, that life cannot avoid labor, hardship, and sorrow? It has become so because of sins of men. This is what the Lord declared to Adam and Eve, who went against his command and ate the fruit of good and evil. This is the word from Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. To the woman, he said, I will make you your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to your children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. Ultimately, all men who are born with the sin nature of Adam and Eve could not escape the life of labor, weariness, and hardship and sorrow. And so all parents as parents, all children as children, husbands as husbands, wives as wives, rich man as rich man, a poor man as a poor man, bosses as bosses, subordinates as subordinates, everyone, each one of them carry the heavy burden, heavy cross of hardship and labor that is for him or her. But no one appreciates the hardship. Children do not know the hardship of cross that their parents carried for them. And parents blow off complaints against the children who are bearing the cross for them at this moment. In this situation, who will acknowledge who is suffering? And so every man on this earth, without the Lord, is without an exception, a piteous, a sorrowful, a pathetic existence. When a year and 6 months passed after Paul came to Corinth, and the church was thought to be strong enough to stand on its own, Paul said goodbye to the brothers and sisters in Corinth, whom he had led to Christ, and started on a path to return to Antioch of Syria, where he was from. Priscilla and Aquila, the tent makers who had provided critical help to enable Paul, who had come with no one to Corinth, to settle in Corinth, also followed them as co-workers. Paul's party went to Cenchrea, a port outside of Corinth, to get on a ship headed to Syria, and Paul cut off his hair as a time of dedication to live as Nazarene had ended. Verse 19 of today's text tells us what happened afterwards. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. From Cenchrea to Antioch of Syria, which is located in the southwest of today's Turkey, it is a long distance of over 1,000 kilometers. Long time ago, 2,000 years ago, there was no ship that sailed such distance in a single journey. And therefore, if you wanted to travel such distance, you had to stay over many cities and change ships many times. The first ship that Paul's party could get on at Cenchrea that sailed for the east was the ship that sailed for Ephesus. The Ephesus, which is located in the west coast of today's Turkey, was one of the most important cities in Asia, which was under the administration of Roman Empire 2,000 years ago. In terms of size, it was big enough to be counted as the four largest cities along with Rome, the capital of Roman Empire, Alexandria, and Antioch of Syria. The Ephesus was a key transportation center open to all four directions. And you can find pretty much everything there because of well-developed commerce and trade. When you visit the old ruins of Ephesus today, which is well excavated, better than any other old cities of Roman Empire, one can only be amazed at how such a massive city came to be constructed in the ancient times. In particular, around the time of today's text, there was the Temple of Artemis, which was known as the Seven Wonders of the Ancient World, until the time it was destroyed by Goth in AD 263. Artemis was a goddess of prosperity and fertility that the people of Anatolia, the old name for Turkey, worshipped. This temple of Artemis, which was in Artemis, was 130 meters in length, 67 meters of width, and had no less than 127 columns supporting it. Today, when you go to Athens, there is the famous Parthenon, which proudly stands at Acropolis of Athens, which was a temple for the goddess Athena. It's very magnificent. Now, the length of this length of Parthenon is 69.54 meters and 30.9 meters in width, and there are only 46 columns. Therefore, the Temple of Artemis was twice the size of Parthenon, which looks so magnificent in terms of length and width, and its size was four times as large. It truly was a wonder of the ancient world. And people from all of the place came to worship the Artemis and to see this temple. And so Ephesus was full of activities every day. And so were the people of Ephesus happy? And did they have peace in their hearts? No, it was the opposite. That Ephesus was one of the four largest cities in the Roman Empire meant that the lives of the people who lived there were harsh, like that of the lives of people who live in large cities of today. People of Ephesus, the lives of citizens of Ephesus 2,000 years ago, each carried his or her own cross and lived a life of hardship and labor, leading to a pathetic and pitiful existence. And the Paul's party stepped off at Ephesus. Now, among the sophisticated people of Ephesus, Paul probably didn't cut much of a figure. Compared to the priests of the Temple of Artemis, dressed in splendid ritual clothes and wielding enormous religious power, the priests of this awesome temple, Paul's party probably looked pretty shabby. But with the arrival of Paul in Ephesus, new life and hope began to seep through the hearts of people of Ephesus. Because the Lord who broke through death and lived again was with Paul. As he did in each city he visited, Paul first went to the synagogue of the city to reason and with the Jews. This does not mean that he defended himself as if he did something wrong. The Greek verb dialegomai, which has been translated as to defend in Korean, actually means to lecture or to preach. The essence of Paul's sermon is always the resurrected Lord who saves men from sin and death. According to verse 20, many people, after hearing Paul, asked him to stay longer. The word many people in Greek is auton, which means the third person plural pronoun in Greek, they. In other words, the people who heard the gospel for the first time from Paul were so moved that all of them asked Paul to stay with them and tell them about the gospel. But Paul first returned to Antioch of Syria, and as we will look at this in more detail the next time, he left behind the Priscilla and Aquila at Ephesus, and Paul went back to the Antioch of Syria. And when at last he visited Ephesus again on the third mission trip, he stayed no less than 3 years in Ephesus and preached the gospel of resurrected Lord to the citizens of Ephesus. And as a result, according to chapter 19 of the Acts, not only the Jews, but countless Greeks accepted the gospel of the resurrected Jesus Christ and escaped the fetters of sin and death. To put it differently, the pathetic and pitiful and weary lives that only knew struggles and hardship came to live completely regenerated lives in the resurrected Lord. At the end of his life, when Paul was imprisoned in Roman prison, he wrote a letter to the believers of Ephesus, and this letter is the epistle of Ephesus in the New Testament. But even after his body left the earth after beheading, Paul made the life of the resurrected life of the Lord continue to seep through for the people of Ephesus. Two men, each of whom carries the heavy and weary cross of life. Two men who are piteous and who are sorrowful. There is no better consolation, no better hope than the resurrection of the Lord. Because the Lord broke through death apart, within the Lord of resurrection, by the Lord of resurrection, we not only escape the fetters of sin and death, but the heavy cross of life that each of us carry also becomes the brilliant prelude to eternity. Let us consider. Unless there is the resurrected Lord, what hope could there be for the destitute son who has to take care of his old mother who has cancer by himself in his 50s? And for the old mother who must live with tears under the scolding of her gruff son, even in public places. For them, what hope can there be? If the resurrected Lord is not with us, what hope can there be for children who bring their parents to convalescent hospitals but cannot first rejoice that their health is improving? What hope can there be for the parents who is upset that the child failed to bring him or her to a better facility, not caring about the financial situation of the child? What strength can there be in the lives of these children and parents? If there is no resurrected Lord, how can those who lost their beloved children and families in the Seorho tragedy live on, given their grief and their anger? But because the resurrected Lord is here, because the Lord lived again, the old mother who cried into the hands of my wife, and her destitute son can have hope in the resurrected Lord. Because the resurrected Lord is here, the parents who are in the convalescent hospitals and their children who must take care of them can, in the resurrected Lord, gain the strength to live a new life. Because the resurrected Lord is here, the families of those who lost their lives in this tragic accident can get consolation in the resurrected Lord. The cross of life, the cross of this world without the Lord, will only end in labor, weariness, and futile death. But the cross of labor and hardship we take on in the resurrected Lord without fail connect to life and resurrection. And therefore, even if a person possesses the entire world, he is but a pitiful and pathetic life that will soon disappear as a handful of earth without the Lord. But if he is in the resurrected Lord, even if he is just a beggar, he is in possession of the eternal life already, a person rich with life if he is within the resurrected Lord. Today is Easter Sunday. Let us thank the Lord who lived again for us who are but pitiful and pathetic existences. Let us give ourselves wholly to the Lord. Let us carry the cross that we are to carry in the resurrected Lord willingly and with joy. In the same way that the resurrected Lord is no longer hung on the cross, the cross that we carry in the resurrected Lord is no longer the cross of weariness and hardship. It is the springboard of hope, power, and consolation towards the eternal resurrection. Let us pray. Because the Lord has lived again my life, which would but end in futility as a handful of earth, having lived a pitiful life, has at last found the light of hope. Because the Lord lived again my life, which seemed meaningless, without any worth, enjoys true consolation in new meaning. Because the Lord lived again, I gain strength to carry the cross I am to bear with joy. In the resurrected Lord, may my cross no longer be a cross, but a springboard of hope, power, and consolation for the eternal resurrection. In the same way that the life of the resurrected Lord seeps through as far as Ephesus through Paul, may the life of the resurrected Lord seep through in all directions through our lives. We pray that the hope and the consolation of the resurrected Lord will be with the victims and families of Seorho tragedy. We pray that you will provide strength, courage, and wisdom to the rescue workers who are doing their best in harsh conditions so that the rescue work will proceed smoothly and quickly. If there is anyone alive in the ship, may you give grace so that they will be rescued alive. Lord of Resurrection, please help so that no more of the rescue workers will be lost. Lord, may the pain and grief of today turn into the starting point for the resurrection in the resurrected Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.